You're listening to the Travis Rutland Podcast. Travis Rutland is a spirit-filled pastor and ministry leader who has been featured on international Christian television. He serves as lead pastor of Liberty Square Church in Cartersville, Georgia, and as president of Global Servants. His sermons focus on clear biblical teaching, practical truth, and encouragement for everyday life. Each message is designed to strengthen your faith and draw you deeper into God's Word. This podcast is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit globalservants.org. Now, here's Travis Rutland.
Today, we're in the book of Acts, and the centurion, most of them don't have a name, but this one does. So this morning is Julius. So turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Acts 27 and verse 1. Let me just remind you of where we're at. We're continuing this story of Paul that we've dealt with the last couple of weeks. So Paul has been arrested on charges that he violated the temple. But of course, Paul is a Roman citizen, so the Jewish authorities cannot kill him because he's a Roman citizen. Capital punishment belongs solely to Rome. So he is taken prisoner. He's put in jail. He appears before various governors. You know this story. He appears before a guy named Felix. Then he appears before a governor with the unfortunate name of Festus, and then he appears before King Agrippa himself, but nobody can decide what to do with Paul. And then finally, Paul says, okay, as a Roman citizen and the right of every Roman citizen, you can appeal to Caesar. It's the equivalent of appealing to the Supreme Court these days, I suppose, except Caesar has to hear all appeals of Roman citizens. So Paul appeals to Caesar, and King Agrippa says, if you want to see Caesar, to Caesar you will go. And they decide to ship him, literally put him on a ship, and send him to Rome. So Paul is leaving Israel, and he's going to cross the Mediterranean Ocean and go to appear before Caesar in Rome. And this is the centurion that takes him there. Turn, if you will, to Acts 27 and verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Let's pray. God, we ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. We want to hear from you this morning, God. Let your spirit has moved here, and we just ask that you continue to move in this place as you speak to us. If you cannot speak through me, speak in spite of me, but we are desperate to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I enjoy reading books and watching movies and TV shows, but something that is frustrating to me, especially the older I get and the more discerning I become. You can't quite pick up on stuff when you're younger, but the older you get, the more easy it is to decipher things. The thing I don't like in movies or books is heavy-handed metaphors or allegories. It's like I'm old enough, and I'm not that I'm the smartest person in the world. My wife would attest that that is not true. So, but I am smart enough to understand what the filmmaker is saying without him hitting me over the head with it. So I think that's a lot of times what we struggle with is heavy-handed metaphors or allegories. I give you a perfect example. I think it's a pretty good movie. It's not maybe a great movie. It's a pretty good movie. I think the last shot of the movie is terrible. It's a movie about organized crime in Boston. It's called The Departed. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I'm not necessarily recommending it. I like to always make that caveat. It's a hard R. Okay, so, but I've seen it. So The Departed, it's got Jack Nicholson in it, Matt Damon, Leonardo DiCaprio, and it's about organized crime, Irish gangsters in Boston. So the cops are corrupt. The FBI agents are corrupt. The politicians are corrupt. Of course, the criminals themselves are corrupt. And so it just ends in a spasm of bloodshed and violence, and everybody's a bad guy, and nobody's telling the truth. And it's just a long movie like that. But the final shot of the movie, it's inside of an apartment, and the camera pans to the apartment balcony. And in the distance, beyond the apartment balcony, is the gold-covered dome, similar to what we have in Georgia, the gold-colored dome of the State House in Massachusetts. It's in Boston. And so it pans out to this balcony, and you can see the gold-covered dome in the distance. And then out of nowhere, a rat crawls across the railing of the balcony in front of the State House. That's really heavy-handed a metaphor, okay? It's like, okay, I get it, Martin Scorsese. I mean, he's directed more films than I've ever watched. But if I'm making that movie, that's such an obvious and heavy-handed allegory. Guess what? Everybody in the state house is a rat. Everybody's a criminal. That's what he's saying. You're like, yeah, but I just watched the whole movie. I know they're corrupt. I don't need you to have a rat crawl across. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, I just want to be like, can we just shoot the last shot again differently? Like, you've already made the point clear. You don't need to beat me over the head with it as the rat crawls across the railing. So I say all that to say that it's always dangerous to use too much or to invest or to inject too much allegory into a story. Now, I specifically wanted to preach about this morning in the context of graduation Sunday, because all of those young people that we just saw, everybody that's graduating from high school or college or whatever it is that they're going on to do next, all of them are going into that next phase of the journey that is life. But all of us are on that journey of life as God calls us to new places, as he calls us to different places, as he says things to us, as he shows us new doors of opportunity, new seasons of life and ministry open. All of us are on a journey. However, Paul and Julius the centurion are also on a journey. But it is not an allegorical journey. This isn't Pilgrim's Progress. Paul is a real person. They get on a real ship. There's other real people on it. Julius is a real centurion that belongs to the Augustan regiment. So it is not allegory, it's real. However, in the journey that Paul and Julius take across the Mediterranean Ocean, making their way to Rome, we also can learn lessons from their journey. But the journey is not allegorical. It's real. It happened. What I would say instead is that look at things as they are applicable. What we want to do always is see the allegory in it. There's not always an allegory. Paul's a real guy on a real ship that's really going to sink. I'll just, spoiler alert, okay? In like 40 verses, his ship is going to sink, all right? So he's a real guy on a real journey to a real place. What can we learn from that on our own journey that is life? So it's not an allegory, but it is applicable. So let's look, if you will, back to Acts chapter 27. They set sail. They have set sail at the wrong time of the year for the Mediterranean Ocean. So they have these different storms, but they're able to make their way across part of the Mediterranean. They get from Israel to the island of Cyprus. So look, if you will, at Acts 27 and verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So in verse 6, they change ships. They go from one ship to the next. Look at verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. In the midst of a storm, a fair haven is a wonderful, wonderful thing to encounter. In life in general, in seasons of life, all of us have that moment where we get to experience a fair haven. The first church that I ever worked at, I was not the lead pastor. I was just a staff pastor at the church. It was a large Assembly of God church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, actually in the suburb of Broken Arrow, if you can believe that. We lived in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And I spent 2 years on staff at that church. And when I tell you, I loved that church. I loved the guys that were on staff with me. I loved doing ministry at that church. A lot of it has to do with the fact that I wasn't the lead pastor. I'm just going to tell you, the amount of liberty you have as a staff pastor is just wonderful, because ultimately the buck doesn't stop with you. So when people would get mad, I would say, you know what? You should go talk to Pastor Ron about that. You know what I'm saying? As they all do here when somebody comes to Matthew and he's upset, they're upset. He says to them, you know what you should do? You should talk to Pastor Travis about that. It's a wonderful place to be. I liked the guys on staff. We liked Oklahoma. We liked the church. It was wonderful. But that was not the ultimate calling and moment and goal of my life. So it's a great place to be. The fair haven is a wonderful place when you're in the midst of the storm, but it's important for us to remember. A fair haven is not necessarily the final haven. A fair haven is not necessarily the final haven. If you decide this place is so great, this place is so wonderful, I'm never leaving this place, I'm never going anywhere else, God's never going to call me anywhere else, then you miss what God wants to do in the next season of your life. I've been to some amazing places. I've traveled, me and Courtney, we've traveled. We've gone on vacation to great places. We went up to Maine one time. Courtney'd always wanted to go to Maine, and we went to Maine, and we went to Bar Harbor. Bar Harbor, right? We went to Bar Harbor. It's a little island off the coast of Maine, and there's a national forest there. And we drove up to the top of Cadillac Mountain on this national forest, and we sat there on the side of this mountain, and we watched the fog roll in across Bar Harbor, little ships, sailboats in the thing, and you can hear, and you just watch that fog roll in. It's an amazing thing. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. All you're thinking, we got to go to Maine on vacation. It's awesome. I loved Maine. It was wonderful. Since I was a little boy, I wanted to see the Redwood Forests. The Redwoods were in the movie Return of the Jedi, and they were riding speeders through the Redwood Forest. And I was a little boy, and I was so captivated by it. I said, one day I'm going to see the Redwood Forest in Northern California. And a number of years ago, me and Courtney went there. And I'm going to tell you, you've never seen anything like it in your life. You think you understand big trees. You think you understand tall trees and wide trees, but it's unbelievable. I drove a car through a tree. It's the crowning moment of my life. You go, what about your three kids? No, it pales in comparison. I drove a car. I'm joking. No. I drove a car through a tree. That's how big the redwood in you. We paid, Courtney was like, I can't believe we got to pay $10. I was like, I would pay $10,000 to drive this car through this tree. And we drove a car through the tree, seeing the redwood forest. I've been to national parks. If you've ever been to Arches in Utah, it's beautiful. It's unbelievable. But here's the thing. We don't get to live on vacation. It's a fair haven. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But if you drive your tent pegs in too deep, then you keep God from allowing him to speak into your life about the next thing. Paul's ultimate goal wasn't to live at Fair Havens. God had called him to Rome. And if you refuse to leave Fair Havens, then you miss what God wants to do in your life in Rome. We have to continue to be willing to move forward. Fair Havens are wonderful. They're magnificent. I've shared this before. Our last church was great. We were there for 8 years. But when God opens the door to come here to Liberty Square, if I refuse to leave that fair haven, then I miss what God wants to do in this place. And the same is true for you. You go, yeah, but this job that I've got is so great, but I feel like God's calling me to something else, but that's scary. Yes, it is. The storm is scary. The thing we want to do is stay at Fair Havens. But the God of Fair Havens is also the God of the storm. You know what I'm saying? And if we can't believe that God will sustain us in the storm, then we're serving two different gods, because the God that called me from Fair Havens is a God who will sustain me in the storm and is a God who will deliver me safely to Rome. And that's what we have to hold on to. So don't refuse to leave the Fair Haven. Now, the Fair Haven may be your final destination. And if it is, wow, are you blessed. Wow, is that a wonderful thing for you in your life? But it's important to remember, the fair haven is not always the final haven. All right, now continue with the story. They leave Fair Havens. They sail out. The storm gets worse. The storm gets bad. The storm gets awful. All right, we pick up in Acts 27 and 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, skip down to verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So I want you to understand it. They've now been in the midst of this storm for 2 weeks. 3 days into the storm, they lightened it. Now it's 11 more days. They lightened the ship. Now 11 days later, the storm is still raging. It's so bad. Nobody's eating anything. They're just clinging to the ship. They're praying to whatever God they believe in, these pagans. And Paul is praying to the God, but they're all praying that they will be saved and survive. 14 days in a storm in a wooden ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. I want you to think about that for a second, okay? And he says, this is the 14th day you've waited and eaten nothing. Verse 34, therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when Paul had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Interesting. Interesting verses that you have to read together and really pay attention to. They're on this journey. What have they've gotten onto a ship from Alexandria. It tells us that in the earlier verses. They get on a ship from Alexandria that's going to Italy. Now, it's hard to imagine because when we think of Egypt, we think of desert. But I need you to remember this. In the Roman Empire, Egypt was Rome's breadbasket. Because of the Nile and all the farming that happened on the fields around the Nile, wheat was grown in huge surplus in Egypt. And then it was shipped to Rome to be sold throughout the empire. So they're on a ship from Egypt, a grain ship that's making its way across the Mediterranean Ocean. And they get stuck in a storm. And it storms and storms and storms for 3 days. And they begin to lighten the ship. They throw the tackle overboard. They throw all the stuff overboard. 11 days later, Paul says, we're not going to die. Everybody needs to eat something. And then they throw the wheat off the ship. Why? If I am on that ship and they say, hey, let's lighten the ship. We're going to throw over stuff that we need to navigate. I'm going to go, hey, wait a minute. Maybe we need the tools for navigation. Maybe we don't need the wheat. Why did they throw the wheat off at the very, very end? Because it was the most valuable thing on the boat. They were taking the wheat to Rome to be sold. And so they were holding on to it because they were hoping that they could still make it to Rome with the wheat so that they could make money. That was the most valuable thing. That was the most expensive thing. The wheat was taken to Rome to be sold. And again, this is what it tells us. Unless submitted to God, blessings become burdens. You have to give it to God in the same sense that we are not called to live at Fair Havens forever. In the same sense, if there is that thing on your journey that you're holding on to, that you've dug your fingers into, that you're refusing to let go of, God can never do anything else. He can never bless you in new ways. Tomorrow's blessing is not available to us if we will not let go of yesterday's blessing. Do you see that? We have to, as God blesses us, we say thank you, but we can't take ownership of it. They're about to sink into the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean, and the owner of the ship says, we ain't throwing this wheat overboard. They said, yeah, but the wheat is the heaviest thing on the ship. He says, yes, but the wheat's also the most expensive thing on the ship. This is how I'm going to pay my mortgage. We're not throwing this wheat overboard. There are moments, I'm not saying that the blessing of God in your life is bad. I'm saying if you hold on to the blessing of God and refuse to release it and refuse to give it back to God and refuse to bless others, then that very blessing can be the thing that sinks you to the bottom of the ocean. You understand that? They threw everything off the boat before they threw the wheat off. We have to get in touch with that reality. There are things in our life that we have to just be willing to give to God. And it's not just, I want to make clear, it's not just, I'm not just talking about financial blessings here. I'm talking about any kind of a thing that God has poured into our life. We cannot be unwilling to let it go, to release it, release it. Instead, they just wait and they wait. Because here's the thing. Here's the more important thing. What the owner of the ship was believing in the journey was the wheat that was in the bottom of the ship. Paul was believing that God would sustain him on the journey. So I just want to challenge all of us, myself included. If we dig our fingers into the blessing that God has provided, it then begs the question, are you trusting in the blessings of God, or are you trusting in a God of blessing? Because there is a difference. There is a big difference, and we have to make that clear in our minds. When you start worshiping the blessing instead of the God that gave you the blessing, that's idolatry. It tells us that they worship the created instead of the creator. What is created? The blessing is created. The blessing's created for you because God loves you and he cares about you and he wants to sustain you and he is sovereign and he pours blessing out on your life. But the moment that you worship the created instead of the creator, you disconnect yourself from the God who provided the blessing in the first place. That's so important. Yes, we say thank you for the blessing. Yes, we worship God when he pours blessing out on us, when he gives us things, when he provides, when he makes a way where there seems to be no way, when he operates in his sovereignty. But we have to continue to worship him and not start worshiping the blessing. The moment that you say, I can't afford to follow God, I'm not talking about from a financial standpoint. I'm talking about the moment that you say, well, I know where God's calling me, but I can't afford to obey him. I can't afford to do that because look at all these blessings I've got. I can't give up all these blessings. The moment that you say that, you miss what God wants to do in your life next. I just want to encourage you. Don't allow your blessings to become burdens. We say thank you for God. We say thank you to God for the blessing, but we hold them loosely, loosely, loosely. The deeper, the harder you dig your fingers into the blessing, the more difficult it is to let it go. Hold your blessings like that. And it, God gives and it pours. Yes, thank you, and more. The minute we do that, blessings can become burdens. All right, now, as we said though, this is not allegorical, this is applicable. So I'm not just making up a story to make sermon points. This is really happening to Paul and Julius and the soldiers and the other prisoners and the sailors, 200, almost 300 people on this boat. And they've been in the middle of a storm for 2 weeks and they're about to sink and they've thrown everything overboard. And now they throw the wheat overboard and they're just praying, Paul praying to God and the Gentiles praying to whoever else they're praying to, that somebody is going to save them. Look at Acts 27 and 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, what's happening in this moment? We know this from history that Roman soldiers, when they were guarding a prisoner, they were responsible for that prisoner to the point that if the prisoner escaped, the soldier took on the prisoner's sentence. You remember this with the Macedonian jailer with Paul and Silas, where he's about to kill himself when the earthquake comes and the jail bars are knocked off. He's about to kill himself. Why? Because he's going to be responsible for all the sentences of all the prisoners that are in his jail. The same thing is true of these soldiers. They say to Julius the centurion, we can't let these guys jump off this ship. We got to kill every single prisoner we've got. We got to kill them right now on this ship before they get in the water because they're going to swim to shore and they're gone. And what does it say again? I want you to see this in 43. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. The soldier's purpose was destruction. The soldier's purpose was death. The soldier's purpose was to destroy and to kill and all those other things. But Julius, in the course of this journey, Julius had realized something about who Paul was and who the God that Paul served was. Now, it does not tell us that Julius becomes a Christian, but I find it hard to believe that Paul did not have some amount of influence on him. So Paul, throughout this journey, there's this moment where Paul gets a prophecy from God that says, hey, we're not going to die. Every single person is going to make it safely to Rome. We didn't read that, but it's in the story. Then what we read, Paul stands up and he says, hey, everything's going to be okay. You guys haven't eaten anything in 2 weeks. Let's eat some food and God's going to sustain us. Over and over again, Paul shows care and concern for the very people that are keeping him in chains. He shows concern for the very men that are taking him to Rome to face a sentence, to face a court date. And it says, and Julius kept them from their purpose. But what Julius learned on this journey was what Paul's purpose was. And Paul's purpose is the same as our purpose. Our purpose is to care for others. You want to talk about the journey that is life? You want to move not to the allegorical, but to the applicable. Your purpose is to care for others. It was the purpose of Jesus. It was the purpose of Paul. It was the purpose of the 12. It was the purpose of every God person, Christian believer in the New Testament. Their purpose is to care for others. The churches are taking up offerings for other churches. They're helping, they're serving, they're giving, they're going. The soldier's purpose was destruction. Paul's purpose was to care for others. And because he cared for others, he influenced other people on the journey. Now, we're not going to read it, but the island that they reach is Malta. And Paul gets bitten by a snake, but he doesn't die. It's a whole nother adventure. And then they get on another ship in Malta and make their way to Rome. I want you to read this in Acts 28 and verse 12. This is the very end of the journey to Rome. Acts 28 and 12. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Look again at verse 14. Where we found brethren, meaning what? Christians. They sail, they finally get to Italy, they find believers. And the Christians say, Paul, it's so good to see you. It's so great to have you. Luke, it's so wonderful to have you with us. This is amazing. This is awesome. You guys need to stay with us for a week and we'll have church service and we'll feed you. You need to stay with us a week. And Julius says, okay. Like, that's crazy. You understand that, right? He's in chains. He's a prisoner. He's being transported to appear before Caesar in Rome. And his Christian buddies come up and say, hey, can Paul stay with us for a week? And Julius says, sure. I don't see what the problem is. That's a crazy little verse there. Why does Julius respond that way? Because Julius has rejected the purpose of destruction that is given to centurions, and he has embraced the purpose of Paul, which is to care for others. And as Paul has cared for him on the journey, now he allows Paul to receive care from others for 7 days. And that is the example for us. What is your next season of life? Care for others. What are you supposed to do on the journey? Care for others. What is God's word for your life? Care for others. That is what we were created to do, is to show and to illustrate the love of God for the world around us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel means good news. What's the good news? Yes, that Jesus died and was resurrected, that he saves us from our sins. But the good news also is that God loves us so much. And we, as the bride of Christ, are supposed to show the love to the world around us. Your purpose, love others, care for others. That's what God's calling us to be about. Well, let me close with this. We're going to end this service. We're a week early. Normally we do communion on the last Sunday of the month, but next week I want to preach on healing. So we're going to close with a altar call for healing. So this Sunday, I want to end with communion here, which I also think works for this service, for this sermon. So here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, the ushers are going to move through the aisles, and if you don't have the elements, they'll bring them to you. You raise your hand. But let me finish with this first, and then we'll do that. What is communion? Communion, in many ways, is the exact same journey that Paul went through in Acts chapter 27. How does the Last Supper end? It ends with Jesus instituting communion to the church. But what is the upper room? The upper room is that last moment of peace in the chaotic and painful final 24 hours of Jesus' life. After the Last Supper, everything for Jesus begins to fall apart. He goes to Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judas. He's arrested. He's beaten. And eventually, he's taken to the cross, crucified, dead, buried. What is the upper room? It's that final moment of calm. It is a fair haven. The upper room is the last fair haven for Jesus. But can we all say glory to God that he did not stay there? We cannot be redeemed if Jesus does not leave the upper room. He leaves that example for us. It is his fair haven. He gets to have dinner with his buddies, with his friends. He says, I have longed to eat this meal with you. But he, like Paul, leaves the fair haven because he knows his calling is elsewhere. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, God, Father, take this cup from before me. What? The cup of suffering, the cup of pain, the cup of crucifixion. He says, take this cup from before me. Nevertheless, what is it? When we give our blessings to God so that they don't become burdens, what are we doing? We're submitting. We're operating in submission. Jesus leaves us the same template. He leaves the fair haven. He embraces what's in front of him. He submits to the Father in the garden. But the final thing, his purpose should be our purpose. And he tells us that when he gives them the bread and the wine. He says, this is my body broken. This is my blood shed. What is that? His purpose was our redemption. His purpose was to care for me. My purpose is to care for others. What communion does is reminds us that the journey that Jesus himself was on, the journey that Paul was on, is the same journey that all of us are on. Going into the next season that he calls us to, submitting our blessings to him, and above all, caring and loving on others. That's what communion is about, and that is who we are supposed to be. What is the journey? What is our journey? Allow God to call you. No matter how good the place is that you are here, be willing to hear his call for the next season. Remain submitted to him in all things. And above all, have love, care, and concern for the people around you. His journey is our journey. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had broken it, he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Likewise, after dinner, when he took the cup, he gave it to each of them, and he said, this is my blood shed for you for forgiveness of sins. He said, this is a new covenant. Gotta ask that you finish this sermon in the hearts of every person here. All of us are on a journey. All of us are on a journey. Life stretches out in front of us. Help us, God, to remain submitted to your will, to move forward when you call us, and above all, to care for the people around us. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you. Be with us, guide us, and direct us on this journey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Travis Rutland Podcast. If you enjoyed this message and you're in the Cartersville, Georgia area, we invite you to join us at Liberty Square Church. You can also watch online and connect with us on Facebook and YouTube. We'll see you next week for another message from Travis Rutland.